Praise God. We got something to praise God about today, don't we? Amen. Might not look like it on the outside, but boy, if you look on the inside and you look at the unseen and you look at what God's Word says and promises us, you can boldly declare things like that, that all of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, no matter what is staring you in the face. I like to say it this way, is when the children of Israel had their exodus from Egypt and they came to the crossroads of the Red Sea, and then they got word and even maybe saw the dust being kicked up from Pharaoh's army closing in on the other side. How many of you know there was probably a lot of panic, there was a lot of worry, there was a lot of feelings that probably hit that group of people and even came out of their mouth in certain respects, didn't it? But what happened? God, with a blast from His nostrils, parted the Red Sea and drowned all of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Praise God. You know, there are naysayers out there that they'll hear about stories like that and they'll say, well, we've studied it out and it's actually been researched that that was ankle-deep water where they crossed and God really did not part the Red Sea on that day. Well, I like the wisdom and the heart of a young child that once said, well, praise God, that was even a greater miracle because God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. Hallelujah. How many of you know the Bible's true? And there are miracles that God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. And we are a church that does not apologize in believing in those miracles. Can I get an amen? Because we're talking about God's kingdom here today. The kingdom of God. And we've been on this from the beginning of this year. And most specifically, we have been referring to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, where we are learning what Jesus taught us about how the kingdom of God works. How does it operate? And this is a very important subject and one that I wish that more than just the 50 to 100 people we got here today could hear, because there's a lot of the church that is grossly ignorant about how the kingdom of God operates. And you're going to learn some things today that's going to further establish that. But this is why we're blessed and privileged here at High Point Church, because we're learning how things operate so we can start getting these kingdom principles and these kingdom laws working for us instead of against us, because we're learning how God does things. So we started off talking about, in these parables that Jesus taught, describing to us the kingdom of God, how Jesus, his primary illustration that he used was the principle of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. So we started in what I consider to be the fundamental, basic building blocks of all of Jesus' parables, which is called the parable of the sower, and we spent a couple of weeks talking about how Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God works like a sower sows a seed, and there's four different types of ground that it's sown into, and depending on the condition of that ground, determines how much fruit is produced. So one of the major kingdom principles we learn from that is that the seed is the Word of God, and that if we're going to grow in the kingdom of God, if we're going to see fruit in our lives, we must become word nerds. Hallelujah. We got to be word people because God was good enough to give us this holy Bible, to give us the instructions about how things work. And His Word works like seed that when it's planted in our hearts, it will produce good fruit in our lives. And just like Jesus didn't spend a lot of time talking about what the seed was, He majored on what the heart was, because in the kingdom of God, the way things work, it's not up to God doing it. It's up to us allowing Him to do it. As Pastor Robert was exhorting us with earlier, it's up to us to determine how much God is released in our life. So that's a very important principle to learn. Then last week, we stayed along the same lines of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, and talked about the parable of the mustard seed. And in my opinion, that was one of the best messages we've had all year, praise God. I just absolutely was blessed delivering it, because we found out who the mustard seed was. It's not just a thing, it is a person. Jesus Christ was that mustard seed, that seemingly small and insignificant seed sown by the Father into His garden, just like He planted the first Adam in the garden. He put him there, hallelujah, in His garden. That's the same way it was described of how this mustard seed was put on this earth. And Jesus was not just sown onto it, He was sown into it. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, that seed was placed in that tomb. And for 3 days, it was allowed to germinate. And boy, when it came forth, guess what came with it? all of you. You were raised up together with him. Just like seed, when it produces, what does seed have in itself? More seed. So when Jesus was sown into the earth and he was raised up, guess who's in him? More seed. You are that seed that has power and potential to where we can grow up, as Jesus described in this parable, to become a large tree with large branches. And I had you confess last week, I'm a large branch. Hallelujah. And some of you ladies didn't like that because you never like to refer to yourself as large in any way. But spiritually speaking, it's good to refer to yourself as large and great in the kingdom of God. And we're elevated up off the ground, abiding in the true vine. We are the branches that are producing the fruit from the vine. It was awesome. If you missed it last week, I encourage you to go back. But we're going to go back now and continue along the same lines of sowing and reaping and seed time and harvest. And look at another parable that consequently was only used in one of the Gospels, which is interesting to me because it was actually, on the day Jesus was teaching all these parables, it was the one that the disciples actually came and asked him, what does this one mean? We're going to talk about the parable of the wheat and the tares. You might have heard it referred to as the parable of the tares and the wheat, but I prefer to acknowledge the positive, beneficial part instead of the negative. We'll get more into that in a moment. So let's go to Matthew 13. Are y'all here and awake this morning? Praise God. Are you excited about learning something today? Not just so that we can have more information, but so we can have more revelation that changes our lives and the lives of those we touch. Matthew chapter 13, praise God. Let's look at the parable of the tares and the wheat. And see, I already messed it up. I put the tares first again. But we're going to talk about that this morning. Look at verse 24. After he teaches the parable of the sower and explains it, he says this, and another parable he put forth to them. Now, I'm one of these people, I like to look up words and understand why certain terminology was used. Well, I looked these words up, put forth. And the words put forth literally mean in the Greek to place or put something alongside of something else. So I see Jesus is essentially doing this. Hey, guys, I'm going to give you something, and I want you to put it next to you. I want you to keep this at arm's length. I want you to shelf this because this is a very important principle of the kingdom of God that will be important for you to know in the future. So he put forth this parable to him saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, say good seed, in his field. Let's continue reading. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Verse 27, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Verse 29, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. And then notice this, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's skip down to verse 36 now. Because like I said, this was the one parable that his disciples actually came to Jesus and asked him to explain, which to me, I think they made a poor choice. Because there is a few other parables that I sure would have loved to have Jesus' commentary on what they meant above this one. This one's a little bit more self-explanatory to me. But we know the Holy Ghost inspired this for a reason. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable, notice this, of the tares of the field. Now, go back there. Let's camp on this verse for a minute. Notice what they asked. Explain to us the parable of the what? The tares of the field. Now, if you look in the part of your Bible where this parable is beginning to be taught, what is it called? The parable of the wheat and the tares. But his disciples didn't refer to it that way. They only referred to it as the tares. Why is that? Because they are a lot like most of us are. We have the tendency to emphasize and focus on the negative things instead of the positive. And when we go through this today, you're going to find out how we do this oftentimes. But isn't it just an epidemic in so many people? Is that when it comes to focusing on things that are happening in the world, or in the church, or even in my own life, it's easy for us to focus on what's going wrong instead of what's going right. Right? And you know, if you listen to the news and you're scrolling around on the internet enough, the world is going to help you only emphasize the bad, negative things. But how many of you know there's good fruit coming forth? And we don't need to sit here and emphasize and focus how bad the world is, what's the bad condition of the church, or even all the negatives in my own life. This is something the Lord had to correct me on. Because when I first got saved, I was very much driven to be holy and righteous and a godly person. And you know, that's good intentions. We should all aspire to grow and aspire to be fruitful in our life. But what you need to know is this. If the devil cannot get in front of you and oppose you from going forward, what he loves to do is get behind you and push you and drive you so that he can condemn you when you fall. He loves to do it. His number one weapon, aside from fear maybe, is condemnation. Is to make you feel like you have fallen short, nothing's good in you, and this and that. So I was like that. I was constantly being plagued with condemnation in my life. And I was out one day, I remember I was talking to the Lord, and I said, God, and I was just focusing on all the negative things that I hadn't grown in my life, the areas I hadn't developed. And I was like, God, when is all this going to change in my life? When am I going to grow past this? When am I not going to struggle with this aspect of my flesh? And the Lord said to me this. He said, Trey, you need to quit magnifying all of your weaknesses in your life and start celebrating the good things I've done in you. Now, a lot of people think we don't have the freedom to do that because we think we will become complacent and indifferent if we will actually rejoice in where we've come from. But what you got to understand is, if you're always focused on what you haven't become, and you never acknowledge what God's done in you, you will live under that shroud of condemnation, which will impede your growth. Another thing the Lord said to me, some of y'all have heard me say this before, but it was another time where I was continuing to struggle with that same line of thought where I'd actually missed it in areas. I wasn't growing and I was not seeking the Lord like I had done weeks and months before. And I was constantly focusing on those negative things. And the Lord comes to me and says, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. How many of you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, you need to let these words be established. But this is what he said to me. He said, for it is in magnifying my goodness that you'll find the strength to overcome your weakness. See, that's the benefit of magnifying the fact God is your refuge and your strength and all that He is. Because as you focus on Him and you give your attention to Him and that's where your focus is, then you are finding strength from the Lord. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people gathered together and they began to read to them the words of the law? Do you remember that? Then the Bible says that the people began to weep and wail. And you know why? It doesn't necessarily tell you why, but it's pretty clear to me. It's because in hearing the words of His law, they were reminded of how they had failed to keep it, which had caused them to have to leave their city and now be there to rebuild the walls. So it produced condemnation in them. So the Lord said to them, through the man of God, He said, this is not a day of weeping. This is a day of rejoicing. And then He said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What was he saying? He was saying that when we have the right mindset and attitude towards things as good as God's word, and it's all about rejoicing and being having the right attitude, your attitude will determine your altitude. It will produce strength in you that will enable you to shake those heavy bonds and press forward and be more fruitful than you ever would have been if you're always focused on how you've fallen short. Very important words of wisdom. So that's what they end up doing here. They're focusing on the tares. Now notice verse 37. Then he says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay? Now that's an interesting phrase right there, because if you'll notice, when you read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus was referred to as the Son of God, other times the Son of Man. Now, the reason why I believe that to be so and why he's referred to one way versus the other is because when you refer to him as the Son of God, which he always was and is and evermore shall be, that's referring to his divinity, who he is as God. But when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's referring to his humanity. In other words, Jesus, this is important to understand how the kingdom of God works. He always was, is, and evermore shall be the Son of God, 100% God. But at the same time, he's 100% man. So when he says, here in his interpretation of this parable, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, what can we see here? What Jesus is referring to here is God is obviously the man that sowed the seed, right? The good seed. He goes on to describe the good seed as being you, which we'll get into here in a moment. So the Son of Man that's sowing it, though, is the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity when he sowed this seed. Amen. So the time frame that we're seeing this is happening is when Jesus tabernacled with us here on the earth and he sent his disciples forth. That's what's being understood by this parable. Now, verse 38. After he says the good seed is sown by the Son of Man, he says the field is the world. Now, most people, when you hear them teach on this parable, do you know what they use it all to describe? That the field here and the tares being among the wheat is the church. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the field is the world. So what he's describing here is that there are two kinds of seed sown on this planet, in this world. You got the good seed sown by the good man, Jesus Christ. And you got the bad seed, which he's going to go on to say is the tares sown by the devil. So one thing you got to know is this. There are not three different types of seed on this earth. There's only two. There's only children of God, and there's only children of the devil. And there are not these people out there say, well, I'm just undecided. I'm not really sure what I believe yet. I'm an agnostic. Do you know what it means to be an agnostic? It means to be ignorant. You look the word up. It comes from the Greek word agnoia, which is the word that's used to describe ignorant. And they're just saying, I'm just ignorant. I don't know. I don't believe one way or I don't believe the other. But what you got to understand is those people right there that are undecided and really haven't decided what side they're on are what? They're not on our side. They're on the devil's side. They are children of the devil. I expected that response when I was going to say that this morning. But it's the truth, because that's what Jesus taught us. Amen? So we got to understand there's only two different types of groups of people on this. And that's why I'm very careful when I refer to somebody that I know is an unbeliever as brother. You know, sometimes we do that and say, well, brother, and this and that. Well, no, you got to really know who is your brother. And who is your sister? And what did Jesus say? It's the one that does the will of God and follows him. So the enemy who sowed them, notice this, is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40. He says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'm going to get to some good news here in a moment to describe something to you that'll really help you to understand this. But I want you to go back to a point. I want you to go back and look at the beginning of this parable, verse 24, and I want you to notice something. I'm telling you, I was studying this out. I got a little head start on this particular message, and I was studying this out. It's just the simple truths that are just awesome. But I want you to notice something. People do not see these things, but notice what he says. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And he goes on to describe this good seed as the sons of the kingdom. So let's take a poll in here. Who in here is a born-again child of God that you know if you died today, heaven would be your home? Raise your hand. Did you know the way the Lord sees you is described in this parable? He sees you as good seed. Not just generic seed, not just some kind of seed that, well, this'll do. Your good seed, which he goes on to describe as wheat. Now, it's a little bit different in the world today, maybe, but back then, arguably, aside from gold and silver, wheat was the most precious commodity. I mean, it was super important. This is where the bread came from. The majority of their food was derived from this. So that's the way the Lord sees you. As good seed, grain that produces wheat. Something that's important and something that is beneficial. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as good seed, as beneficial, as something that can produce for the kingdom of God, as something that can, that actually has a purpose? The Lord does. Somebody say hallelujah. You are important. What was the movie? You is important, and you is kind. And you is smart, and you is important. Thank you, Liz. I didn't know but one of those. That's the way the Lord sees you. Say it with me. Say, I'm good seed. Good seed. That's awesome. Understanding that right there will open up the floodgates of your production for God. Because what did I just say? The number one tactic of the devil is to condemn you. You know what it talks about over in 1 Peter 5:8? When it says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what that indicates? He can't just devour anybody he wants to. He's looking for the ones that allow him to do it. And he's called there, though, the adversary, the devil. When you look the word adversary up in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word antidikos. It might be pronounced a little bit differently, but it comes from the word anti, which means against or the opposite of. And the word dikos is where we get our word for righteousness, justification. So his nature and his efforts are comprised in that one word. He is against, he is opposed to all that is righteous and just. And most of you, when I say that, you're thinking, oh yeah, he's against us doing righteous things and being holy and these things. No, you are that righteous thing that he's against. So he's constantly doing everything in his power, and all of his cohorts are backing him up to come in and feed you lies, feed you untruths that make you to believe you're not just and you're not righteous. This is why the message of God's grace, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now, not because of what I've done, not because of my works, but because of what Jesus did and because of his works, is so critical. Because when you get established in that, as the writer of Proverbs said, the righteous are bold as a lion. You know why? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah dwells in you, and you dwell in him, and you stand in his righteousness. And what's going to come? Head lifted high, chin up, positive, and bold when you command, decree, and declare. You're bold because you know who you are and whose you are. Say it again. Say, I'm good seed. Hallelujah. Sown by God. That's good thing. Hallelujah. You, I like it. Praise God. Philip is my best amen right back there. Praise God. And I love it when he preaches with me. Y'all can be loud. Hallelujah. This is shout worthy. This is exciting good news. And you know what? I'd just be tickled pink. I always say that when I got a pink shirt on, but not today. I would be tickled pink, though, if one of you would just jump up and say, I got it! Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This is good news. I'm good seed. Say that again. Say, I'm good seed. Now turn to your neighbor and say this. Say, you are sweet wheat. Oh, baby. I just gave some of you guys gold. A nice new pet name for your wife. You sweet wheat, baby. Oh, hallelujah. Resist the adversary who's constantly coming to tell you you're never going to be enough, you're not capable. Because condemnation means what? When you condemn a building, what does that mean? You deem it unfit for use. That's what the devil's trying to make you do as the church, as the building of God, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, is to deem you unusable by God. This is why this truth must be established in your heart to know, I've been sown by God, and I got a purpose. Go to James 1. Oh, you're going to love this. Oh, I love this right here. I had the privilege when I graduated Bible college back in 2007, where's my wife? I need her to help me with this one. But I think it was 2007, that I was elected to be the class speaker at Karis Bible College in that year. And it was a God thing because I wasn't Mr. Most Popular or anything like that. It was the Lord. But the Lord gave me a message before I even knew I was being nominated for that student body. And this is not just for Bible college students. This is for every believer. Look at James 1:1. This is that verse you usually just skim on by because you want to get to verse 2 about counting it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice the way he refers to you. Not just them, but you. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's he addressing it to? To the 12 tribes. Say 12 tribes. Which are scattered abroad. Say scattered abroad. That's the way he referred to them. Now, you can make a case that one of the main reasons he referred to him this way is because he was writing to Jewish believers, okay? And they came from the 12 tribes. But again, the Holy Ghost inspires this letter not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles that believe like them. So the Lord looks at you as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, first of all, notice that the words scattered abroad are used. When you look this word up, it comes from the Greek word diaspora, which means, spora is the word for seed, and it's the word that's used for the scattering of seed, like a hand going down in a satchel and taking that good seed, which you are, and sowing it into the field. And you know why this was important to get? Because he was writing to a persecuted body of believers that were rejected, that were kicked out of Jerusalem, and that had been forced to go into other parts of the world of that time. Even when the devil comes in and is successful at moving you or doing something to this effect, you know, through his trials and tribulations and persecutions, the Lord doesn't look at it like that. Even though the devil was successful at bringing persecution to this body and separating families and putting them into all these different places, the Lord looked at it as seed has been sown. In essence, all the seed of those 12 tribes were in the satchel in Jerusalem. And when the devil came in and stirred all this up, all he was successful at doing was taking that seed out of the satchel and sowing it into all the known world. Scattered abroad. So that's the way it's described. But notice it's called the 12 tribes. Because, you know, when you look at seed, there's not really that much that's... I've never seen any seed that was beautiful to behold and that looked like it had all this potential. In fact, the shells oftentimes are hard and bland looking and, you know, not really anything, nothing to look at here. But the potential on the inside of the seed is what the Lord looked at, like he did with the 12 tribes. You know what it's a good study for you to do one day? Go study the 12, original 12 patriarchs. Study Levi, Reuben, all those guys, Judah, Benjamin. And you know what you find? They're a lot like you. Nothing to look at here. Some of them were murderers, adulterers. Some committed incest. Bad, bad stuff. And that's what the Lord chose to bring his chosen people from. And ironically enough, he chose 12 disciples to do the same thing. And they weren't much better. Yeah. But what came out of the 12 tribes? I mean, let's think about it. Benjamin. Vanilla Benjamin. I mean, not really a whole lot. He's had a good heart, good guy, but nothing really to talk much about. Who came out of him? Who came from the tribe of Benjamin? The Saul, the Apostle Paul. How about Judah? Judah had some good virtues in his life, but the majority of them, he made all kinds of stupid mistakes. Who comes from him? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Comes from his line. Oh, hallelujah. How about Levi? I'm going to make sure Levi listens to this message right here. You know, there's a lot of people that don't like to name their child Levi. And you know why? They like to name their child David and all the good examples we have biblically. The guys that actually did good things. Because Levi didn't do many good things at all. But, help me now, who came from Levi? Moses and all the Levites. Aaron came from. I believe we got a great description here to show that on the outside in our life right now, it might not look like we're capable of producing much. We might be like that little seed. But good things can come through you if you'll let God. To the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. See, I'm so thankful for a lot of you because you've been scattered here. You've been sown here. Bloom where you're planted and let God produce that fruit in your life. So let's go back over to Matthew 13. Oh, praise God, the Lord's helping us this morning. And I am glad I came this morning. Oh, hallelujah. You know, so we got visitors here today. Some people don't know how to take me sometime. But just keep coming and get to know me. We're all right here. We got the 12 tribes, and we're the 12 disciples. But that ain't always a bad thing. God is a faith God, and he loves producing things that are from things that are not. And we see that in this parable. So, let's look at it again. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed on his field, but while men slept... So this is an important point right here. While men slept, while his workers, while his laborers were sleeping. So this is one of the ways we need to understand how things work in the kingdom of God is really ultimately the only reason the devil is able to come in and sow the bad seed onto this earth like he did as a majority rule is because the majority of the church is asleep. If we'd stay awake, I mean, you know, I'm thinking right now, 1 Timothy. You know, he told them to pray for those that are in authority over you, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. Did you know that if we pray in the right way, according to these kingdom principles, that we can cause a peaceable and quiet life for ourselves? But you know what they did? Same thing we do. We got instructions like that, then we don't do it, and then Nero arises. Shortly thereafter, one of the worst Roman emperors there ever was, ungodliness. See, the Lord was telling them what to do to keep this from happening. Amen. Another way the kingdom works. So while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26 again. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now I want you to notice this. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to them, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How many of you know there are a lot of people in the world today, even in the church, unfortunately, that are still asking this very same question? Why is there evil in the world? Why are all these bad things happening? Why does a good God allow a bad devil to do the different things he has? First of all, we don't want to be like Job or his friends that question the justice of God. That is never a good idea. The key is you stay on God's side. I don't know why God has allowed the devil to continue to be here on the earth and that there is this future impending judgment for him. Why didn't he deal with him before now? I don't necessarily understand why, but I don't need to understand to stay on God's side and know that God is just in all of his judgments. That's a real important thing to understand. I stay on God's side because I am convinced, I am persuaded, God is good and he does good. But he's also a God of free will. And he will allow people to choose hell, to choose death, to choose cursing, if they so desire to do so. And when he says right here, these questions come from the angels, which is what he describes. He said, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? We need to understand that there's even the question in heaven of why is there this bad and all this evil that goes on around us, right? Not everybody understands, but we have enough sense to know God does know what he's doing. Amen. Now, verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. Say it with me. Say, an enemy has done this. Would to God the majority of the church understood that right there. Because what does the majority of the church believe? God does it. Everything that happens is God. God allowed it. God did it. God sent the hurricane. Hurricane. He sent the hurricane. He sent the tornado. God did it. There is an enemy. There is a devil. And the same way as God's busy sowing good seed, he's busy sowing bad seed. Amen. And we got to know that. Because then the saying comes to pass that James went on to say in his letter when he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, if you listen to most Christians, you wouldn't even know how to interpret that verse. Because how are you going to know what to submit to and what to resist if it's all God? Right? I'll make it really easy for you. Here's Christianity, dumbed down. Christianity for dummies. You ready for this? Good things come from God. Bad things come from the devil. If it's bad, it's the devil. If it's good, it's God. You got to have religion to help you misunderstand that. I'm telling you, religion will come out and say, oh, no, no, God sent this cancer on them to teach them something, to humble them so that they'll look up. I'm like, I want to tell them and be like, did you ever intentionally give your child sickness and disease to humble them and teach them to be obedient to you? If you did, somebody needs to lock you up, throw the key away. And there's not a country on this planet that wouldn't do so. And we're attributing that to God, that God's doing those things. No, there is a devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is my soapbox, if you can't tell already. God's good, and he does good. And this whole mentality of God's in control. I know people like to say that, and I know it seems real spiritual, but it's not really true. God has given the control of the earth to you and me. The heavens are the Lord's, the earth he's given to the sons of men. Do you ever wonder why demons like to possess people? Is it just to ruin our lives? No. There's a reason demons like to inhabit physical bodies. And if they can't get in a physical body, they'll choose the pigs. Animals, you know, you see what I'm saying? Why? Because physical bodies are what get things done on the earth. That's what has the authority. So if they can possess a person and then get that person to make choices and say certain things, or just deceive them from the outside and get them to do those things, that's how you can get stuff done. He can't get it done from the outside in. That's good news. Don't let him deceive you. And don't let him stay in anybody either. Amen. So, this is what's happening here, is that they want to know that the enemy had done this, right? He was the one that was bringing the bad tares in the field. And the servant said to him, do you want us then? This is the awesome part, and I'll end with this today. The servant said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, hey, great question, isn't it? Do you want us now to go fix the problem? That's what the angel said. And what did the Lord say? No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Who's the sweet wheat? It's you. This, to me, illustrates why things are allowed to happen here on the earth and how things are going to happen at the end of the age. Do you know why God doesn't bring swift judgment? Because he's long-suffering and he's merciful. On me and on you. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires everybody to be saved. Even the tares. If the tares would repent, and they'd be converted and become that good seed, they can be saved. I don't care if they're as bad as Hitler, Stalin, I was about to say something else, or somebody else. I don't care how bad you've been. You know, I've had people tell me that before. I'll be witness to them, tell them about the Lord, and say, oh, you don't know how bad I've been. I said, no, and you don't know how good God is. Because if you knew how good God is, you'll realize it don't matter how bad I've been. God is full of mercy, slow to anger. He's not that guy you've envisioned in your head of an old white beard. I wish Roy was here, because man, I used to say, like, that's like what everybody envisions God to look like, white beard. With a lightning bolt in one hand ready to strike your tail down if you get out of line. That's the way people see God. And you know why? Because we've had help from our earthly fathers. But don't let that develop your view of God, because you might have had poor parents. The truth is, spiritually, you got awesome, awesome, awesome daddy now. And he's really good. And he only wants good for you. Oh, hallelujah. So he tells him, don't go. But this is what's awesome. Who is, let's read the interpretation of this parable, because I want to show you something. Let's look at verse, start at verse 39, Debbie. Let's go to 39. Oh, I love these parables. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, most people, when they read those verses right there, they're like, uh-oh, I better behave. I better get my stuff in line. I better make sure that I'm not one of those that offend. And I don't want to be that person that when the judgment comes, that I might be one of these that's thrown in the oven. You know, I got good news for you today. If you're a born again child of God, all you raised your hand earlier, you ain't that person. That's not reserved for you. Judgment is not reserved for you. The condemnation of this world is not reserved for the good seed. You are the wheat, and those angels are very good with those little sickles. You know, and I thought about this when I was thinking about it earlier. It's like this image we have of the grim reaper. You know, the tall, you know, he's got the big black cloak and you can't even see his face, and he's got the sickle and you see the bones and he's coming, the death, and it's coming to get you. It ain't coming to get me. I don't know about you, but it ain't coming to get me. We don't have to be worried about the grim reaper. We got to be rejoicing in the good reaper. We got the good reaper coming that knows when he comes in, just makes perfect cuts and separating the tares from the wheat. The sweet wheat. The good seed that you are. And that's something to rejoice in, because I know God. I don't have to worry about wailing and gnashing my teeth. I don't have to worry about the worm that'll never die and the fire that's never quenched. I'm rejoicing in what my inheritance is, that I'm going to spend eternity in the eternal kingdom of God, where God sees me as having potential, sees me as good seed that can produce wheat. And then notice what it goes on to say. Verse 43, then the righteous, somebody say that's me. You can do better than that. Say that's me. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, you know what the analogy that's being used is right here? I've never necessarily seen this, but I've heard that this is how it's seen, is that when wheat is at its full harvest time and the sun hits that field, it reflects, because of its color, the sun. And shines forth as the sun. That is our breastplate of righteousness. Do you know when it came down to the, you're going to love this, when it came down to, I'm going to get stuck like that, and it came down to the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness that you have, and you should be putting on, you know what the Roman soldier that this was all being derived from, you know what he would do? He would take his breastplate at night and he would rub it down. He would shiny it on up like you shine your shoes. And the Romans had a different battle tactic than the other Gentile nations. What did they do? They, instead of coming at the army they were coming against with the sun behind them, because they wanted the sun in the enemy's eyes, they would come with the sun in their eyes. You know why? Because of their breastplate. And when the sun would hit their breastplate, it was as if their enemy was looking directly into the sun. You ever been driving down the road, and cars necessarily aren't this way now, but you remember the way bumpers used to be, and they had the, it was looked like metal, and when the sun would hit it at the right angle, it was like you look right into the sun. That's what they had the effect of. So let's not look at this like S-U-N. How about S-O-N? When I put my breastplate of righteousness on, and I walk in the light of His presence, and I get in the glory of God, and the devil sees me coming, he can't tell the difference between me and the sun. Because I'm clothed in His righteousness. And I'm shining forth as the son in the kingdom of my Father. This is something to rejoice in. This is something to get excited about. You know what else is great to get excited about? The fact your pastor got done right at 12 again. Let's stand on our feet. Glory to God. It's amazing. It's a miracle every week. The Lord knows what He's doing. Hallelujah. There was this movie that came out back in the 80s. I don't necessarily recommend watching it, but I used to love one part of it. It was the preacher. And he'd stand up and preach. He was taking up like an offering or something. And he stood up and preached and he said, "I want to tell you, man, I love the Lord. And if loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right." Hallelujah. He said, because he rescued Daniel out of the lion's den. He rescued Noah through the ark. And he got Gilligan off the island. Don't y'all go looking that up on YouTube trying to find that movie. I just did a pretty good impersonation of it. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, today that we are good seed. That our good Father, our good Master has sown on this field. We are the wheat, the sweet wheat, that has been put on this planet to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. And we thank you, Father, that in the future we have something to look forward to, that we are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. We are blessed. And we rejoice in this, knowing that you have done all these things in us and for us. And we thank you for all these kingdom principles that describes to us how your kingdom works. And it's working in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,